Well, over the last several weeks, we've been looking at renovations and comparing our lives to renovations in the home. Have you ever renovated your kitchen? I see some people saying yes, and they're kind of like, yeah, that was painful. And some people are like, no, and I'm so glad that I've just bought houses or I've rented places where the kitchen was just fine. Some say the kitchen is the heart of the home. And heart surgery is pretty risky, wouldn't you say? In fact, I've known a few people who say that renovating a kitchen is a true test of a marriage, because it always takes longer than planned and makes the whole family feel out of sorts. And you know, there are areas in our lives too that are pretty touchy. An area that nobody likes to talk about. And yet, those are often areas that God really needs to work in our lives in. And it's areas that we need to talk about, perhaps more even today, as we see so many things happening around us and there are so many temptations and difficulties. And in our society, I believe that there's probably no greater area of brokenness that hardly anyone wants to talk about than the area of our sexuality. Our society has seen enormous changes in the area of our sexuality and relationships in the last 60 years. I looked up some pictures this week, and I found this one from 1908 of some women in their bathing suits. Compare that to a modern bathing suit. There's been just a few changes. The sexual revolution happened in the 1960s, and this was, of course, accompanied by the widely available oral contraceptive, the pill, we call it. Then in the 1968, no-fault divorce followed. Then recognition of common law marriage as people stopped making that commitment and the government recognized there was a problem. And then unrestricted abortion in 1988. And so we truly were separating our sexuality from marriage and enabling people to just kind of do whatever they wanted. Then there was the rampant availability and consumption of pornography as the internet came into being. One of the very first, what you could say, off-purpose uses of the internet was for pornography. The decriminalization and normalization of homosexual behavior in 1969 and in 1987 as homosexuality was taken off the list of medical problems, in a sense, or mental health issues. And then the redefinition of marriage to include homosexuals in 2005. Gender identity was a term that was invented in 1963, though I didn't hear about it when I was growing up in the 70s. Of course, it was off kind of in the mental health community that they talked about it. But now, as of 2018, you can have no sex listed on your birth certificate. You can have an X instead of an M or an F. And children are being taught that they could be any one of 8 different genders, male, female, or LGBTQ2S. If you want to know what the 2S is, it's two-spirited. I know it's not as common, but you know, there's all sorts of change that has happened. And as this change has happened, I think confusion has built in people's lives. And on top of that, there's come a new awareness of sexual harassment and abuse. Ongoing scandals in churches accused of covering up abuse have sullied the name of Christ. And just in the last few years, as we've had the Me Too movement that has highlighted sexual harassment in the entertainment industry, in government, in the fields of journalism, athletics, education, business, and even the food industry, as a celebrity chef was accused in the last year. The world is mostly concerned about abuse of power and consent. But the flood of complaints raises many questions about how prevalent inappropriate sexual behavior in the workplace is and what can be done to restrict it. So many solutions that are offered fall far short. On the other side, anyone who suggests that consensual sexual behavior is in any way wrong, no matter what it is immediately accused of being bigoted and phobic. And they'll put some word in front of phobic, whether it's homophobic or transphobic or you name it. It feels like it's risky even to have a conversation that includes diversity of opinion about the subject of our sexuality, doesn't it? And yet, this is a conversation that we cannot afford not to have in the church, because the Bible is very clear about these subjects. It's clear that God has an idea about our sexuality, that He has opinions on what is right and wrong. And I think that we're often guilty of fuzzy thinking about this in our society, but also even within the church. I think sometimes we have to ask ourselves the right question. For instance, who is it who decides what is right and what is wrong when it comes to how we use our bodies? When it comes to our sexuality? Is it whatever the majority decides? You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, whatever's kind of happening in society, that lots of people kind of go with that, whatever the majority is going with. And yet even our government and legal system have rejected that. They've said, no, so often the majority is persecuting the minority. And so they've actually decided in favor of the minority many times. But then we have to ask ourselves, can a minority group decide what is right and what's wrong? They have a special interest in this. They are maybe directly affected by a certain law or a certain more in our society, things that are acceptable or not, and are asking for change. But are they perhaps in a place of conflict of interest? Can they really look at the situation objectively? How can, if we allow every minority group that establishes itself to establish what is right and wrong for our society, are there any limits? Because, of course, there are minority groups right now today that are pushing for polygamy in Canada and are pushing for the age of consent to be reduced. And there's probably other groups that I don't even know about today. How do we decide what's right and wrong? Is it our government and legal system, wise minds who are going to put their heads together and figure out what is good for Canadians? Are we going to trust them? Just in the last week, we have seen how corruption in government is right there. And of course, in Quebec, we're no stranger to that. In the construction industry and all the scandals that happened just a few years ago, and it seems like they're happening again and again. Our legal system seems to kind of change with whatever society is happening in society. Not necessarily with the majority, but they just kind of keep saying, well, I guess we have to change this, I guess we have to change that. There never seems to be a hard line. It changes from decade to decade. Is it about our emotions, about our choices? Is this an individual thing? You know, I've noticed over the years that sometimes when we know someone who is arguing for a certain position or maybe living a certain lifestyle, that we are deeply affected by that, and obviously so, because we love that person, we care about them. But can we make a decision about what is right and wrong based on what someone we love is choosing to do? Or is there an absolute standard? Well, I know as I ask all these questions, you know where I'm going. In fact, it's already on the screen. There is an absolute standard for all areas of morality. And that is God. And he has communicated it to us in his word. And yet, so often we become confused as we don't really, you know, we just think, well, you know, the Bible, so many people think everything it says is bigoted, and it's not very popular to have this. And maybe, you know, maybe because it was written so long ago, it's just not keeping up with what's happening in society. But we have to come back in a sense and say, well, who wrote the Bible? Is it just human people who wrote the Bible? Or is the Bible truly God's word? Is it what we have from him? Because if it's God's word, then there is a timeless element to it. Because God is outside of time. He sees the beginning from the end, the Bible tells us. He's the Alpha and Omega. He knew what was going to happen today. Right here. He knows what's going to happen 5 years from now. What the laws are going to be like. And he wrote his word not just to people 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago, but he wrote for us today using human people. And you know, our emotions are such fickle things. They change. And our relationships with other people so easily cause us to leave what is actually true and sensible and logical. You know, I have met mothers of drug dealers who have told me that their son has a good heart. They love their son, and I don't blame them for loving their son. And maybe there is an element of goodness in their heart. But do they recognize that their son is selling drugs to other people and destroying their lives? People are dying because of what he's doing. They kind of ignore that whole part. And it's just like, yeah, but he's a good boy. We have to look at what's right and wrong from God's standard. To know what is right and wrong. To look to our designer, the one who wired our bodies, designed our nervous system. And say, Lord, how have you designed us? What do you want us to do? And so as we look at this renovation of our sexuality, I need to say right at the beginning that I recognize that this is an area of great brokenness. Not just outside in the world, but in here, in the church. Almost certainly in this room today, there are those who have been sexually abused. There are those who are currently struggling with sexual addiction in whatever form that is. There are those who are currently struggling with the thought that they may never marry and aren't sure that they have the gift of celibacy, or who have gone through divorce and aren't sure how to handle their sexuality now. There are married couples whose sexual relationship is one that only causes pain. And so I want you to know at the outset that I recognize and acknowledge that. And last week when I was talking about renovating parenting and the family, I reminded us all that if we have repented of our past, our sin is under the blood of Christ. And so we don't need to be under condemnation. We don't need to be feeling continuous guilt about things that we have confessed and things that we have striven to make right with those who we have wronged. God is concerned with today. In Hebrews it says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to turn towards the Lord. And God is concerned with the future, with the choices that we're going to make today that impact our future. I also want you to know that if you have been abused, that it is not your fault, no matter what anyone has said to you. You do not need to repent of being abused, but you do need healing. And we have a healer. Amen? We were singing this morning that if we are in Christ, we are free indeed. It's straight from Scripture. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And that freedom is a freedom from addiction, but it's also a freedom from hurt, from brokenness. I also, of course, have to mention that sin is sin. That what the Bible says is sin, and that doesn't change. But also that in God's eyes, sexual sin isn't some special class of sin that disqualifies you from grace or that is worse than other categories of sin. The wages of sin is death. It doesn't say in Romans 6:23 that the wages of some kinds of sin is death and other kinds, you know, well, we can let those ones slide. No, it says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life, not just someday. But Jesus talked about it with the woman at the well who was living in sin. He talked about rivers of living water that would spring up out of us. That's the kind of life that he came to give. So different kinds of sin, they may have different consequences in our earthly life. But in God's eyes, they're all ultimately the same. They all make us unworthy. They are all in need of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. And so we cannot look down at one another because I struggle with a sin you don't, or vice versa. We have to recognize that as long as we are in these mortal bodies, that we will be imperfect, that we will be, like Paul, striving towards that perfection in what God is calling us to. And that brings us to our text today in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which I'd invite you to turn to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, Paul writes, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." There's a deception going on around church circles today that says that you can continue to live in your sin without repenting and still be a Christian. Paul says right here in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, "Do not be deceived." Why? Because the church at that time was also tempted to be deceived. And he goes on to give a list of sins in which sexual sins figure prominently. He starts by saying, neither the sexually immoral. This is probably the widest term, pornoi, where we get our word pornography from. It describes all sorts of sexual perversion, sex outside of marriage. Then he talks about adulterers, those who break their marriage vows. Then he talks about men who have sex with men. And this is an area that many churches today are not teaching what the Bible really says. And they'll start talking about how, well, homosexuality was different in Roman society than it is today. But you know, this is not the only place in the Bible that talks about homosexuality. It's talked about in the Old Testament, in Jewish culture, not just Paul here speaking to Roman and Greeks. And Paul uses very specific words here. If you're reading the NASB, you'll find that it talks about the effeminate. The word that is a translation of malakoi. And it really describes, there are two different categories, you could say, of sexuality in Roman culture. And one was a passive or effeminate role, and the other was the dominant or masculine one. And malakoi describes that passive, effeminate role. And there's another word that Paul uses here, arsenkoitai, which describes the dominant or the masculine role. And so Paul basically says, you have two categories here of men who have sex with other men. And both those categories are sexual immorality. Don't be deceived. Understand that this is not acceptable. There is no way that Paul could have been more specific within that culture in condemning homosexual behavior. But I so love verse 11, because here's the hope. Paul says, and that is what some of you were. Past tense. And in fact, I don't normally get into Greek and grammar, but I think it's very important here that we just understand a few things here. And here Paul is using what's called the imperfect tense, which means it's a past repeated action. So he's not just saying, you know, some of you dabbled in this once or twice. He's saying, this was what you staked your identity in. You did it over and over. You repeatedly did this sinful thing. But that's in your past. And now he says, but you were washed. And he uses a different tense here. It's not the imperfect speaking of a past repeated action. He speaks in the aorist tense, which is a simple, it's past. It speaks of something done once. And he speaks in the middle or passive voice, which means it's done by someone else. So he says, you didn't wash yourself. You didn't sanctify yourself. You didn't justify yourself. Those other things, they were in the active tense. You did it. But you were washed. By whom? By Jesus Christ. You were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What a wonderful truth is contained in just those few verses. That we can understand that this, even if we're struggling today with something, that it can be something that we speak about in the imperfect past tense. To say, that's something I used to do over and over. But now, I am washed. I am justified. I am sanctified. I am made holy. That's what sanctified means. The sad thing today is that so many people are hostile to this idea that Paul communicates. Hostile to the idea that they can change. They don't want to change. They're told and they believe that we're born a certain way and that there's no point in fighting or trying to change our natural desires. In fact, in Ontario, I didn't look up the laws here in Quebec, but it just changed recently. In Ontario, it's illegal for a licensed counselor to assist a teenager who is struggling with homosexuality or gender dysphoria to try to change their sexual orientation or gender expression. That is considered abuse, even if the young person wants that help. And whether that's the law here in Quebec or not, it likely will be soon if something doesn't change in our society, if people don't start to realize the destructiveness of what is happening. But we need to understand today that change is at the very heart of what the gospel is all about. Jesus didn't save us so that we could go on in our sin. Jesus saved us out of our sin. The Bible tells us that we were all born with sinful, fleshly desires. If you read Romans, it's full of talking about the flesh and how we have to battle with our flesh. And it teaches us that it's only with God's help that we are transformed. And so I know that there are many who are struggling today with obsessions and difficulties in their sexuality, and they feel like, I've tried. I don't want to be the way I am. There's so much hurt and pain in who I am. How can you tell me that I can change when I've done everything that I could to change and failed? But that's because the Bible teaches us that we can't do it on our own. That's the gospel, is the good news that God is the one who is going to help us. And you know, sometimes we accept that help imperfectly. In fact, I'd hazard a guess that 100% of us fail to accept God's help in every area of our lives. And so if we're struggling in an area, it means that we're struggling to give that area to God. We're struggling to really enable Him to do what only He can do in our life. And I know, because I've been there and I am there. There are still areas that God is working at in my life, and I'm saying, Lord, I'm trying to give it to you. Help me. And so if this happens to be your area of struggle today, I don't want you to feel condemnation, but I also don't want you to feel hopeless. And I also don't want you to feel like that it's just unrealistic to expect that you can change. We believe in a God who does the impossible. If God can take the Apostle Paul, who murdered people, and change him around to somebody who was just drawing everyone to Christ and who was willing to face opposition and stoning and so many things, if God could do that in his life, can we not believe that change is possible for us? And so we as a church need to understand this, that at the core of the gospel is this idea that change is possible and that we need to be those who offer hope. Not a simplistic hope, not a, well, just pray more and it will go away kind of hope, but a hard, God is going to help us. He's going to give us wisdom. He's going to show us. There isn't necessarily a one-size-fits-all answer to this, but we are going to find the answer to this. And this is why I believe that we can be confident that we are not bigoted or phobic when we contend that it is possible to stop acting out on our sinful sexual behaviors. How we can say that we love the sinner but hate the sin. Because we hate our own sin too. And we realize that we're all the same, just with different areas of struggle. We may be further along the journey in one area or another. Perhaps we don't even have any outwardly obvious sin to anyone else. But we know in our hearts how far we still have to go to be like Christ. You see, the first step for real change in the area of our sexuality, I believe, is real humility. And I say this even for those of us for whom sexuality is not a struggle, that we would humble ourselves and be the kind of people who can honestly help others, not looking down at them and saying, oh my goodness, you struggle with that sin? Oh dear. But instead, saying, you know what? We're in this battle together. And whatever you're struggling with, I have struggles too, and let's help each other. As Jesus said in Matthew 7:5, we need to take the log out of our own eye before we try to take the speck out of our brother's eye. And that didn't mean that we should never take the speck out, but it meant that we needed to have true humility to recognize where we're at with God. Are we sexually pure inside, in the part that no one sees? Do we live in a fantasy world? Are we addicted to pornography? Do we struggle with lust? Is there some other area in our life that we're failing at regularly? If we answer yes, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't encourage others or call others to change, but it certainly means that we need to do it with humility in our hearts, recognizing our own need for change. But you know, just all of us admitting that we aren't perfect isn't enough on its own. In a previous church, we had a support group for people who were dealing with sexual addiction. And for a while, it went really well. But then some of the people within that group started to kind of fail in their efforts and say, well, yeah, I failed again this week. Oh, yeah, me too. Oh, yes, yep. Oh, yeah, oh, well. I guess we'll try again next week. And they actually were encouraging all the rest of them to kind of say, well, I guess we can't do anything about this, but, you know, we're together in it. They were humble. But what they needed was real repentance, the understanding of God's holiness that tells us that it's not good enough. We're good enough in God's eyes, but it's not good enough for our response to his grace to be, well, this is me. We have to repent. Repentance, the word repent means to turn away from. To turn away from acting out of our brokenness and inviting God to change us in the deepest parts of who we are. That's what repentance is. And Paul isn't talking about some distant theory in this passage. When he says, flee sexual immorality, he's talking to former addicts. And so we too need to follow this example. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect after today, but it means that every time we fall down, we say, with God's help, I'm getting back up. And I'm going to go, you know, if I went 2 steps before, I'm going to go 3 steps this time before I go 1 step back. I, with God's help, I believe that change is possible. And this is not just in areas of that only affect us personally in the secret of our own homes. These are things that affect all of us. It's things that affect how our whole society is moving. And the church needs to stand up and say, there's something different here. And so that means that we have to start with doing our best before God. It means that if we're currently living in a common law relationship, that we need to do something about that. You know, I know so many people today who will say, you know, I can't afford the wedding. You know, a wedding can be probably as low as $100. We don't have to have all the fancy trappings. We just need to say, God, if what I'm doing is not right before you, then I'm going to do something about it. It means that if we're planning divorce, that we'll repent for the hardness of our hearts and seek counsel and say, have we done everything that we can? I'm not saying divorce won't ever happen. It requires two people to make a relationship work. But if we're truly following God's ways, I'm sure it would be extremely rare for a Christian to have a divorce. It means that if we're struggling with sexual addiction, whether heterosexual, homosexual, transsexual, or whatever else you want to call it, that we will repent. We'll say, I'm turning away from that. It means that when we're tempted, we remind ourselves that our bodies are not ourselves. As this scripture says, we're bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with our bodies. But as we do this, we do it with the hope that I was talking about a few moments ago. The real hope in our hearts that someday we'll be able to talk about these things in the past tense. That's what I was. But I was washed. I was sanctified. And that we'll recognize that the problem is so much more than just our behavior. You know, Jesus would take things that had to do with behavior and he'd bring them back into the heart. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 29, he said, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. That's the outward thing, the thing everybody probably finds out about. You've been unfaithful to your marriage. But I tell you, Jesus said, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then he goes on to say, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And I don't think he was literally encouraging us to damage our bodies, because our bodies are the temple of the Lord. And of course, Paul was just saying, honor God with your body. But he's saying, take drastic action. And you know, we take drastic action when we believe that it will make a difference. When we have that hope in our heart, we're willing to take a risk, to do something different than we've done it before. Stanton Jones, the chair of psychology at Wheaton College, speaking of homosexuality, said, anyone who says there is no hope for change is either ignorant or a liar. Every secular study of change has shown at least some success rate, and persons who testify to substantial healings by God are legion. And so we need to know that it's not just in the Bible that there's hope, but that today there are people who have experienced victory, even in the areas that this world would say, no, no, that's ingrained. There's nothing you can do about it. Jesus says, this requires drastic action. It's not enough to change the outward behavior. You have to change your heart. And Paul says in our passage today, I will not be mastered by anything. We talked about that scripture in the context of our caring for our physical body, but this is actually what he says right in the context of sexual immorality. He's saying, I will not be mastered even by urges, natural urges that God has placed in me. I won't let them be my master. I will show them who's in charge. And it's not me. It's God. And so it's going to require that we have real determination to change as well. A determination grounded in that hope that God is going to help us. James 1, 14 to 15 says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. It is not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin to allow that temptation to take root and to grow and to turn into a desire that we dwell on. I forget who it was who talked about that in every man's heart there's two dogs. and they're in a fight, a tug of war over you. And he said, you have to choose, which dog are you going to feed and which one are you going to starve? And some of us, you know, we're talking the talk of feeding what God desires in our life. But in fact, we're feeding sexual immorality. We're dwelling on it. We're placing ourselves in positions where we exploit our own weaknesses. And so we have to ask ourselves, how can I starve that? How can I die to myself and live in the Spirit? Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 4 when he says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, think on these things. We have to ask ourselves, where is our mind? Where are we spending our time? And how can we change that? Romans 12 tells us it is changed by the renewing, the transformation of our mind through the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know, I know that sexual temptation is only a click away today. And for some of us, fleeing from sexual immorality seems so difficult because it's right here. And so for some of us, determination, drastic action might look really drastic. It might mean going into the store and saying, you know what, I don't want a smartphone anymore that has a screen that can show images. I'm asking for a phone that just has buttons and a little text display. You know, they still have them. If we want to win this battle, we have to starve that part. And we have to feed the part of us. That's the other thing. You know, sometimes we try to get the starving right, but we don't feed ourselves with God's word. We don't draw close to the Lord and find that he satisfies the deepest longings of our hearts, that we can trust him. And part of God's plan for us is that we would also have the help of others. That's why we're here. Because we're so much better together than we are apart. Because God created the body so that we could challenge one another when we're going astray. So that we could encourage one another when we're falling down. So that we could strengthen one another when we feel weak. And you know, the church hasn't always been good at this. But the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6, Paul himself is saying, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. And I know that it's hard for us. This is I talked about at the beginning, it's such a personal area, such a private area, such a difficult area for us to admit that we struggle. But you know, I really believe that telling one other person is so important. Yes, God knows. But it's when we tell one other person and realize that they don't think we're despicable and awful, but they can come alongside us and say, you know what? Let's work on this together. I'm with you, brother. I'm with you, sister. That something changes in our hearts. A hope starts to build that wasn't there before. I know that it doesn't always feel safe. The church has been a place of hurt for so many. But I believe that God is calling us to be different. And God is calling us as a body to grow together. It doesn't mean that you need to spill your guts to the person sitting beside you today. But you need to find that one person and say, would you help me? I need that accountability. I need that prayer. I need that challenge. I need that encouragement. And if we all found somebody, I believe that the world would stand up and take notice of the difference that would happen within the church. That we'd stop hearing about scandals and and awful things happening within the church. And I believe that that can start here. That's the only place it can start. We can't talk about churches over there. We have to look at it right here and say, what are we doing? How are we growing together? And so as the worship team comes this morning, I just want to encourage us today that there is freedom in Christ. But it is freedom that is found in surrender, in trust, in saying, God, I don't understand how I'm going to beat this. Maybe you've tried before, but I'm believing that you're wiser than I am, that maybe you can give me a new idea, that you can help me to reach out to someone. There is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. So what is the step that God has for you today? Maybe it's just an adjustment in our heart, a coming of humility, a recognition that, you know what, I've been looking down at people who struggle with sexual issues because that's not my issue. And the Holy Spirit has just put his finger on that spiritual pride that we have. And today we have to lay it down. We have to say, God, I repent that I've been looking down at brothers and sisters. Maybe even people I don't know. Maybe there's no one specifically you know, but it's just this inner attitude of the heart that you despise sexual sin. We should despise the sin that we commit ourselves, but we have no right to despise others. And so God would call us to humility. For some of us, there's something specific about our sexuality that God is calling us to repent. You know, even within marriage, we can have all sorts of unhealthy attitudes towards sexuality that are causing hurt to our partners or hurt to ourselves. Marriage doesn't solve sexual problems. In some cases, they get worse. And so whether you're single, whether you're married, there really isn't any other choice. You're one of those two. Maybe God has a work of repentance to do in your life, and you'd simply say, Lord, I'm turning away today from that. Maybe you've lost hope. Maybe you've been at the end of services like this. Maybe you've even come to the front for prayer. Maybe you've begged and pleaded before the Lord and said, God, just change me. I don't want to be this way. And today the Spirit would just breathe new hope into you. And you need to say, Lord, I receive your love. I receive your acceptance. I receive your strength. I receive your wisdom. Lord, birth that hope. It doesn't come from me, but comes from knowing that your Holy Spirit in me is doing a work. And so I can try again. Not in my own strength, but in your Spirit's, the strength your Spirit provides. Maybe today we recognize that we've been feeding the wrong thing, and that God is calling us to stand on something today and say, you know what, I'm going to make the hard decision. I'm going to go to the cell phone store. I'm going to put Covenant Eyes software, you know, or some other brand of software that will monitor my internet use. I'm going to get an accountability partner. I'm going to do something today to say, I am determined to make a change in my life. And maybe today is the day that you really get help Whether that's meeting with a counselor or whether that's speaking to a friend and saying, you know what, this is my area of struggle. I believe that the Holy Spirit is calling us onward, to take a step forward, to make a change. And I believe that really there's an application here for all of us. And so as the worship team leads us in a simple song of surrender, I'm going to invite you to stand. And the words on the screen, in a sense, don't really matter. You can sing them as your prayer this morning. But if God has been speaking to you by His Spirit, the important thing is that you say, yes, God, today I'm taking this step, whatever it is. I lay this at your feet. I surrender it to you. Mold me, shape me, help me. Let's commit before the Lord today that it's not about us, it's not about our way, it's about His way. Because He knows the best. He knows what will bring us hope and joy and peace. It's not just about following legalistic rules. It's about a change in our heart, a change in our desires. Oh, Lord, may that happen today in our hearts. Lord, we come before you today, recognizing that all of us need to surrender afresh and anew. Really, each and every day of our lives. And so, God, as we have considered together what your Holy Spirit would desire to do in us in the area of our sexuality, Lord, we say today, we surrender this to you. Lord, even if it's for the 100th time, Lord, we're so thankful that you don't just forgive 7 times, but 70 times 7. Thank you, Lord. And so, God, we bring you our brokenness. We bring you our frailty. We bring you our pride. And, God, we surrender it to you today. And we invite you to mold and to shape us and to change us and to give us the courage and the determination and the hope to take a step forward with you today. Lord, I pray specifically for those who feel discouraged today. Lord, I pray for a spiritual breakthrough of hope in their lives. Lord, that they would realize the immensity of your love and your grace, but also your power to set us free. And Lord, that even today, that the shackles would fall off, that a new freedom would happen, that temptations, God, you would even remove temptations. Oh, God, that you would help us to make the choices that will make us a totally different tomorrow for us. Not in our own strength, Lord, but in your strength. And Lord, I'm praying that you would help us as a community. Lord, we see the scandals that have plagued church after church. And Lord, we know we can't just thank you that we haven't seen it yet in our community. Because Lord, we know that it's likely happening and we just don't even know about it. And so God, we pray that you would help us as a community to be different, to make a difference. Lord, that South Shore Community Church would be the sort of place where people can confess their sins one to another and find healing and wholeness and restoration and hope and encouragement and strength in one another. Oh God, may we be that beautiful community that others from the outside would see what's happening here and they would just want to get in because they need that kind of grace in their life. They need that kind of change in their life. Lord, I thank you that you are the God you say you are. That when you tell us in your word that there is hope, that some of us can say that that's what we were in the past tense. Lord, that that you are the God who makes that possible. Thank you, God. What an awesome thing it is to serve a God who moves in our lives individually, shaping us, enabling us, strengthening us. Thank you, God. You are so awesome. We just want to continue to worship and praise you, even as we go from this place today. Amen.